We are Sheffield Community Church, where we represent God to the lost and found. This is the podcast of our Sunday service. We hope this message blesses you and leads you to a better life.
We're not doing that out of routine, amen? We're doing it because we are people, and people connect, people greet one another. There's something released when you greet someone. So we do it because it's an important thing to do as a people of God. This morning, I want to speak to us on the habit of nurturing relationships. The habit of nurturing relationships. We have been talking about going back to the basics. And the first basic we covered had to do with prioritizing your time with God. That's where we started from, that if anything is going to add up together in our lives, we have to get that thing right. The first thing is connecting with God. And then last week we talked about a lifestyle of worship, that a human being is created to worship. Whether you are aware of it or not, you are worshiping something or somebody. That's how human beings are created. That's why we have idols, for example. People have got idols in their homes which they value, and they put it in a very strategic place in the home, believing that this thing that is there will bring peace or will bring joy. Whatever it is, it's a god. We are created. I think it's a mathematician who said, a French mathematician, in fact, who said that every human being has got a God-shaped vacuum in their hearts. And something has to fill that God-shaped vacuum. The issue is it God, or is it idols, or is it a hobby, or is it an addiction? Something has to fill that void. But today we want to move on to talking about nurturing relationships. Nurturing relationships. What defines relationships today? In the world we live in today, what defines relationships? Is it control? Because some relationships are defined by control. In some cases, it's manipulation. Some people believe that relationships work better when they can manipulate things in order to determine outcome. In some cases, power could be a definition of relationships or making relationships. This is where we exert a certain influence on something in order to get an outcome by way of relationships. But is there a better way of establishing relationships that we can see, let's say, as believers? Can we get answers from Scripture? Because these questions surface in different scenarios. It can surface in a marriage. They can surface in a family. Who controls this marriage, for example? Who controls this relationship between father and son, or daughter and mother, or whichever way? These are important questions that play out in families or even in the workplace. Who's in charge here? Is it the CEO or is his assistant? Who runs this place? Usually it's not the person wearing the badge. If it's in a home, well, I'm not going to go there. politics. Who's in charge of Sheffield City Council? Is it the Green Party? Is it Christians? Who runs? So these are very relevant questions, but they are basic issues I want to share with you today as we approach this topic of relationships, because relationships have to be nurtured. Have to be nurtured. I like to believe that we are all looking for relationships where we can be safe, where we can be secure, where we can be happy. A normal human being looks for those kind of relationships. Is that true? Lift your hand if you're with me. Anybody like that? Very few. God bless you. God bless you. May the Lord give you understanding this morning. So, when I looked at the Scriptures, I concluded that as human beings, the best way of understanding relationships is to go to God Himself and then study how God does this thing called relationships. How does God do relationships? Because it is from God that we can pick a few things and apply in our own relationships. Now, here is the answer. The Bible describes God as three persons in one. We call that the Trinity. the theologians use the word Trinity. Trinity itself, the word Trinity itself does not appear anywhere in Scripture, but it's describing something very, very important to us people called Christians. This belief in Trinity is fundamental for you if you define yourself as a Christian. In fact, if you miss this, chances are you are struggling with your Christianity. We are convinced as a people of God, and this is the truth upon which Christianity is built on, that our God is three persons in one. There's God the Father, but God the Father is not the Son. Okay, there's God the Son, and then there's God the Holy Spirit. They are three in one, or one in three, whichever way you want to see it. This is very difficult to understand, and rightfully so, because these are spiritual mysteries that will become very clear to us when we get to heaven. But for now, Scripture does bring this out, that there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Throughout the history of the church, this has been believed in this way. And we also, the 21st century church, believe this is true, and it still stands. It is from this that we then understand this thing called relationships. Let me show you something. How can one person who's called God be three persons? How does that happen? I know people have tried to explain this, and some of the explanations are a bit overstretched, because I've heard someone say, Trinity is best explained by describing water, which can become ice or can become vapor. It's still called water, but in different forms. Chemists will tell us that. Now, the only problem with that is it does not fit this bill. It does not explain God, because you cannot have vapor and water in liquid form, H2O, at the same time. That's why you can't use that. You with me? You can't use that example. That's not describing God. Let me show you what Scripture says about this thing called Trinity. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 to 22. Jesus is being baptized. And as he's baptized, he comes to John the baptizer. We call him John the Baptist. And when he comes to John the Baptist, the Bible says, "And heavens opened." Luke 3, 21 to 23, I believe. The heavens opened, and it says that the Holy Spirit came down in bodily form, in the bodily form of a dove, and a voice came from heaven, and this voice said, "You are my beloved Son, with you I'm well pleased." Now, here's the thing I want you to see. There was a voice in heaven, that is the voice of the Father. And then there was the Holy Spirit coming in bodily form to sit on Jesus Christ. That is God, the Holy Spirit. And then there was Jesus, who was a man, standing in the water. So the three were in that meeting at the same time. Do you see that? That's the Trinity we're talking about. Same God, but one. So God is clearly revealed as three distinct. Stay with me, I'm going somewhere with this. Clearly revealed as three persons, but intrinsically one. Intrinsically one. The person of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All equally God. No one is lesser in the Trinity. There is an unbreakable relationship within the Trinity. There is honor in the Trinity. There is love in the Trinity. There is serving one another in the Trinity. The Bible talks about how they exist together. There is diversity within this unity. They are not the same, but they are together. So it's unity in diversity. So we can see that the Son is the incarnate one that came to die for us on the cross so that our sins may be forgiven. And then we have got the Father in heaven who oversees all this, orchestrating all this and calling things, saying this, and the Lord said, and the Lord said, he does the speaking, the commanding, the orchestrating, and also he will bring history to its conclusion in Revelation. Then we have the Holy Spirit who was sent by the Father and the Son to finish the work that Jesus started. You with me? Because Jesus says, I will send him who's like me. His name is called the Comforter, the Parakletos. It means the one who comes alongside you. He's like me, but he's not me. If you're with me. He's me, but he's not exactly. In other words, he's coming to do something that we are in partnership with. So the Holy Spirit comes to live in us and glorify who? Jesus Christ through us and witness about Jesus through us. That's why it's a bit intricate. But you need to get the point that the Trinity, that's where our relationship lesson starts from. How do they live together? How do they exist together? When they are diverse, the issue is they are relational. If we're going to learn how to relate as husband and wife, brother and sister, sibling to sibling, as church members, we have to understand, as work colleagues, we have to understand something about the Trinity. So, if this is so important, how do we get to be in the Trinity? Well, we don't become the Trinity, but it looks, when you read scripture, for example, John 14, verse 6, the Bible says, someone help me. What did Jesus say? This is from New Life in Christ. John 14, 6. Someone help me. Did you guys flunk New Life in Christ? Are we still doing New Life in Christ in this church? Okay, John 14, 6. What does it say? No. That's not how it starts. What did Jesus say? Yes? Because you are reading it off the screen. goodness. No. Lesedi, you shouldn't have done that. You have ruined it now. You need to thank Lesedi for helping you out. Okay? So Jesus says, I am the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. So there is a way to be part of what God is doing. And that way, the only access to the Father is Jesus Christ. That's the only access. So there's the Trinity. What the Trinity did with the coming of Jesus, the Trinity opened a way for the church to join in this communion. That's why we have Holy Communion. We are joining in this communion of the Trinity. We've been invited. You see, the Holy Spirit is trying to bring us on board. It's something very precious. So that we too can relate at that level where we honor one another, we serve one another, we respect one another, we are together in this thing called worship, in this thing called relationship. You with me? So, why am I starting this way? Because we are created in the image of God. So, if we are created in the image of God, it means we look like God. There is something about us that can relate to God because we are made in His image. A dog, for example, is not created in the image of God. You might love pets all you like, and thank God for that, but a pet is not created in the image of God. You are created in the image of God. You cannot value a pet more than the value of a human being. Why? Because a human being is created in the image of God. So if we are created in the image of God, there is something within us that can relate to other human beings. Yep. What are symptoms? I'm just going to give you, I don't know whether you know what is called, there's something called a screen check, where they scan you for things that are not supposed to be in your body. I'm going to do a scan right now, spiritual scan. These three, my goodness, my media team is ahead of me. These are your screenshots. How do you know relationships are not working as they're supposed to in your life? Check for these three. Are you independent? The doctrine of independence is not in Scripture. It comes from the world. It does not come from the Trinity. The doctrine of the world says, I do what I want to do and nobody can tell me anything. That language is not in Scripture. It's in the world. It's not in the church. We like saying it because there are songs that fuel that philosophy. I did it my way. If it feels good, do it. I'm in charge here. All eyes on me. Those philosophies are not from, they are not reading them from Scripture. They are reading from other books. They are not in Scripture. You will not be happy by being independent. I've not seen the most unhappy people more than those that are independent. In fact, how is it that in the world we live in, we are the most independent generation ever to exist in the world, and yet we are the most unhappiest generation ever to exist? Suicide rates are going up like never before in the United Kingdom. And most people that kill themselves, what they leave behind is that they became so independent that they didn't bother about anybody else. Some didn't even listen to simple advice because they've built this thing around themselves that says, I don't listen to nobody. Nobody tells me anything. It's not an example. Happiness comes from interdependence. What does interdependence is another way of saying relationships matter. Scripture says in Romans 12, verse 6, the Bible says, since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other and each of us needs all the others. That's a different version. Okay, so we need one another. Then the second thing is isolation. There's a sense of isolation about people who cannot nurture relationships. Usually, we feel bad when we can't nurture relationships. And because we feel bad, we start calling ourselves all sorts of things, unlovable. It's all about me. Maybe I'm the one who's a problem in this relationship. And then we blame ourselves. We start condemning ourselves. There's guilt that comes in. And because of that, what then happens is we retreat to a lonely place. And when we come out of our loneliness, we've got this shield of trying to be something that we are not, so that we keep a distance from people, and then we wear a mask so that people cannot really get to know who exactly we are. You with me so far? And because we are afraid what they will find out about us, so we cannot build relationships with people. It's like a pangolin. You know a pangolin? When two pangolins are trying to come together, they've got spikes. So they can't really come close together because they are spikes. And those spikes hurt. So when you've got two people that are broken, two people that have got issues, trying to come together, they don't understand, why are we hitting each other nonstop? The spikes always come up. And you're working hard to build these relationships, but the spikes are confusing you. There's a problem. There's a problem. And so you tend to go to isolation because it feels better being isolated. It's like Rambo. Rambo says, I hate people. I want to be alone. And so he goes and takes a city alone. One man taking a city alone. That already tells you that is abnormal. So, what you need to realize is that you've got a crying need inside of you that is unmet. You need help. And Jesus Christ can help you. Then there's a feeling of meaninglessness. I call it meaninglessness. What does meaninglessness mean? Without knowing your purpose and valuing people, life is meaningless. Life can be meaningless. So people desperately reach out to find meaning through activities and even ministry. I know of ministers that can't build relationships until they are doing something. There are people that love work. They don't take off days at all because work can be a hiding place from your family. I'm talking to men now. See, men are designed to like work. They can work 18 hours a day and they will continue to work. But in some, not all cases, in some cases, going to work is hiding from relationships. It's not an example. But women do something else as well. They can chat and chat on the phone. Women can talk to everybody in the world except their family members.
Amen.
And that's not an example. So they will talk from morning until sunset. But they are not talking to you sitting next to them. Pastor, move on. I will. Now, life is meaningless without Christ. That's when life becomes meaningless, where things don't make sense anymore. How come I can talk to you, but I can't talk to my wife? How come I smile at church at everybody else, but when I get home, don't talk to me? What just happened? That's fake. It's called plastic relationships. Superficial. You know, 21st century is an interesting time to live in. We live for selfies, don't we? There are three aspects I want to share with you that will help us to nurture relationships, to deal with those problems we talked about, those three problems. How do we overcome that? How do we nurture? We can't even finish today, but let me give you some pointers here. The first thing I want you to know, some aspects of natural relationships, is that you are not an island. No man is an island. No woman is an island. You are not. I want to take you to a story that will help us to understand this concept. It's in Luke chapter 5, verse 27 to 32. Luke chapter 5, verse 27 to 32. I'm just going to read it quickly because of our time. Excuse me. After this, he went out. He's talking about Jesus Christ calling Matthew, the disciple. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Next verse, please. "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is when Jesus called Matthew to follow him. Matthew was a tax collector, one of the most reviled professions in ancient Judaism. You could not be welcome if you were a tax collector in Jewish communities. It was one of the worst threats to take as a Jew because you were working for the opposition, so to say. But you see, there's something about this whole aspect of being an island. And being an island means you are saying you can depend on yourself. You basically don't need anybody. You can live on your own. You can supply yourself with everything. You just are independent, so to say. But you must understand that you need people because you were created in the image of God. You cannot hide from humankind because you are a human being yourself. So what God does is he goes to Levi, who has a very good job, by the way, but the guy is lonely. The guy is isolated. Yes, he's behind the booth, but no Jew wants to hang around this kind of a guy. And so what God does is he pulls him out of his island and says, follow me. See, Jesus, who's part of the Trinity, is demonstrating how it looks like to bring people into relationship with him. Because we can learn from that, don't we? Jesus is drawing him into his world right from that. He's drawing him saying, come into my world. And in most cases, we tick people off or we think people are okay in their little islands. Because of selfies, because of social media, people look okay. And then the next thing you hear, oh, she committed suicide. But they're like, she looked lovely in that picture. Depends what you're looking at. So, things are not what they seem in real life. Things are not what they seem. No one is an island. As iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another. We need one another. We were created to be relational creatures. That's how we're created. So, Matthew is called out of his island of greed, out of his island of selfishness, out of his island of wealth and riches and lying and cheating and wealth. So God calls him out of that and says, you isolated man, join my community. Maybe you're here today. You're in that place. I'm afraid the world is not always telling us the truth. The world says you will know yourself more by being isolated. Lock yourself somewhere, you'll discover who you are. There's nothing like that. You will know yourself when you know your Creator. If we're created by God, we go to God to know who we are. We don't go to an idol. How many of you will agree with me that we mature through relationships? We don't grow smaller in relationships. We mature. When you've got friends around you that are not impressed by you, you will grow faster. Be careful of friends that say, you're okay. Friends who are your fan club will damage you. Maybe let's make it more real. If you get married, you will mature much quicker. Oh my goodness. Your spouse is an instrument in God's hand to make you grow up. That's the mildest way I can put it. I have seen a lot of young... You see, most young people in this church, they came here when they were single. I saw them grow. And then I married them. Now I'm dedicating their children. I can tell you stories about how they've grown. But you know what? It looks lovely that way. Amen. I'll be very concerned if they were to say, Pastor, I'm going to play football. Every third day of the week. I'm going to play football. What about your children? What about your wife? Who are you leaving them with? They've grown up now. I don't hear football anymore. I hear, oh, Pastor, I'm babysitting. Oh, Pastor, this. Oh, Pastor, I'm saying, yeah, you got it now. You got it now. You grow. You put away childish ways. Marriage is one of those institutions that helps you to grow in a lovely way, of course. Lord have mercy. So, relationships are important. When we come together, we learn to build relationships, not individualism. Individualism is living in an island, but that's not in Scripture. Self-centered living is not sanctioned by Scripture. We are meant to live in community. We are meant to live together in relationship with other people. If you don't know your neighbor by name right now as you sit here, you've got to go and deal with that. Your neighbor is not from space or Mars. Your neighbor is a human being like you who needs a relationship. If you've got a broken relationship with your neighbor, fix it. Start by praying. Try praying first and see what happens. There's no excuse for not knowing your neighbor. In a place like England, the more reason you should know your neighbor. Because your neighbor is only away. You know, in one of the houses we lived in, our neighbor, one morning said to my wife, "Were you fighting your husband last night?" She said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "I heard noises. I almost called the police." She was hearing some sound. But actually, we were praying because we were starting this church. So this church started in a little two-bedroom apartment. So prayer meetings were in this little room. Leadership meetings were in this little room. Youth meetings were in this little room. Couples meetings were in this little room. So once a while, we lift up our voices praying. And our neighbor could not. He said, "Is Anderson beating up his wife?" But I thank God she was gracious enough to ask. But they became lovely neighbors. Oh, we became very good friends. Because you got to fix relationships. So now we could pray all we wanted was the neighbor knew. You see, through building a relationship, we're now free to serve God. So in our next house, I simply said to my wife, "Listen, we're going to go and knock 6 houses this way, 6 houses that way, and introduce ourselves in this community." So we all came out. Dumi was behind. She was pregnant with Victoria. And we knocked, said, "Hey, this is Anderson, this is Lydia, that's Dumi, our son. We have moved into this house, and we are pastors. So you'll see lots of traffic coming here. Don't be surprised. We are okay. No one is being beaten up. We are fine." Now, you know why we're doing that? Relationships matter. We're not an island. A few years later, in this particular neighborhood where we were, I called some guys to fix my car. You know, I was trying to do it on the cheap. So I called mechanics to come and fix my car. Mechanics being mechanics, we didn't have a garage. We had a garage, but it is not for parking the car. Is someone? Okay. And so there was a big problem with this car. It needed to be propped up, and engine needed to be taken out. And my mechanics are not sophisticated. So what they did is they put the car engine on the lawn. And our house was in a closed kind of place where we were right at the bottom where all houses could see what was happening in our house. That's a pastor's house, I'm telling you. So one of our neighbors noticed what was happening. Mechanics don't put on suits like this, you know that, don't you? So one of the neighbors studied this for a while. We were not in the house. She became very uncomfortable. She called the police, said, "My neighbors are being robbed. They are stealing the car engine itself." So the mechanics phone us, say, "Hey, the police have been here." You know, when I look back at that, we cared for one another. We were on the lookout for one another. So whatever was happening in my house, they knew that those people are not in their home today. So who is that person? And we see that they don't look like they're from church. So they call the police. Are your neighbors like that? Or when you walk in yourself, they call the police that you have come. Someone say example. Come on, say example. I don't want to get into fight with anybody here. It's an example. So, you are not an island. You live with people. You are not an island. Build a relationship with people around you. Start with your family. Here's the second thing about building relationships. Do you know that in this world now, where we are going into, where we're heading into, we're being prepared to be a human doing and not human beings. Have you noticed that? We are a number. If you notice, what number are you? You've got an ID number that you're not even aware of. You're not aware of. You are a statistic. A password. To access anything now, you need a password, and many of them actually. What Jesus does there is, he notices Matthew in his booth. He calls him out. He looks at him directly, says, follow me. What he's doing is saying, Matthew, you matter to me. But what the Roman Empire had done is, the Roman Empire had reduced human beings to human doings. So tax collectors did not care whether you were poor or not. They came to collect tax. If you didn't pay tax, you were punished for it. You were not treated like a human being. The Roman Empire did not treat anyone who was not governing as a normal human being. They treated them as human doings to achieve the vision of the empire. You did not matter as long as you were a part of a cog in a machine that was called the Roman Empire, that generated power, that generated wealth for a few, and that generated conquest of the world. Sometimes we can treat people that way too, where we see people as a means to an end, where we're not interested in any person as long as they will help my business prosper. Have you been in those meetings where we're busy talking, and then there's this guy at the back who's busy distributing his business cards? You might not know this. The issue is, what can I get out of this relationship? If it's not getting me anything, I don't need to talk to you. You're not important to me. We've got people like that in the world. What can I get out of this? I was in the corporate sector. I understand there are people like that. I worked with them. They were interested in saying, what can we get out of you? Can I get an order from this conversation? You know, marketing folks. They don't waste their pitch when a person is not interested. But that's how we are being wired. We are human doings, not human beings. So we don't show compassion. Roman Empire had no compassion for anyone. It's known as an iron empire, where they crushed anyone who differed with them. They crushed you. They didn't bother who you were. They just crushed any opposition. But when Jesus came, he says, I've come to seek and save the lost. He says, I've come for the sick. They're the ones that need a doctor. They're the ones that need a physician. I've not come for you, the Pharisees, because you seem to have it all together. But I've come to seek guys like Matthew, who sit behind a booth, but they're just a little piece of a cog in a big machine that's generating income. Maybe you feel like that this morning. Jesus Christ is calling you by name. You are a human being. You matter to God. Your DNA is speaking volumes about the image of God. Not the company you work for. I know of people that say, you say, so, what is your name? I'm an engineer. No, that's not your name. Your name is not engineer. What's your name? I'm a nurse. That's not you. You're confusing. You have reduced yourself to a human doing the profession. You have a name. What's your name, Pastor Anderson? My name is not Pastor. You know the story of Martha and Mary. Mary valued relationships. Martha valued service. Sometimes we lean heavily on one of those two. But the truth is, we are both. Relationships do matter, but we can't just wake up sleeping and doing nothing all day long and say, hey, relationship, yay, this is nice. Meanwhile, the house is piling with debt. Someone's got to do the work. Hello? Let the kingdom come. Fair student, let the kingdom come into your room. Hallelujah. Mother or dads, let the kingdom come into your kitchen. Amen. Let the kingdom come in your living room. Amen. You're getting quieter and quieter. It's going like this. Let the kingdom come. We live in a very difficult time because, believe me, I love technology. And I think God has used some of the technology to make life better. You know, it's always a joy to be able to speak to My mom lives in the village, but I'm able to call her and speak to her out there in the village. Isn't that amazing that she's out in the village? I'm here in Sheffield, and I'm able to speak to her. In some cases, even see her. That's technology that allows us to reach places that we never before could reach by just picking up a phone. That's wonderful. Now, while that is good, there are times when you get into a bus these days, you can hardly talk to nobody because everyone is nodding or they're smiling or they're frowning and they've got this thing on their head. They are closed in their own world. They are not hearing anything. If you are driving these days, you've got to be extra careful because people just cross the road. They're not hearing you because they're blasting something. That's technology for you. It's removing proper communication. You know, yesterday I was only with my son at home. So I said to him, listen, come downstairs. We will have fake breakfast together. We call it breakfast, but anyway, it wasn't. Said, okay, the tendency is children, when they're alone and they're trying to eat something, what do? Come on, tell me your perfect children, what do? There's a phone next to them, right? And there? So I said, not today. I'm joining you downstairs. Let's shut down our phone. Let's put all these toys away. Let's talk. Do you know how hard that was? Because we will start this conversation and say, no, let me Google it and prove to you. All right, no, after. Okay, next. Okay, playoffs happening right now in the States. He likes basketball. A playoffs happening. Yeah. Which teams are involved? Let me Google and show you. I said, forget about the phone. Let's talk. How was your day? How are things? See, technology, if you allow it to come back, you know, it will become standard practice in your home that you're having dinner. Every one of you is like, You're on your own Google. But you are trying to have family. If that's the normal case in your household, change today. Amen. It's not normal. I'm saying it again. It's not normal. Technology is ruling your house. Let me put it more properly. It's dehumanizing to sit next to a human being and you are valuing a machine. Is that okay? Talk about the weather. That's better than being on Pastor Google. Talk about the cars. Talk about the day. Talk about rain. From rain to snow to summer to spring, you are fine. Talk about that. It's better. You are talking to a human being. I know that is hard. But if you don't take this advice, it's for free, by the way. If you don't take this advice, you will lose your family. While together, you've lost each other. We're talking about relationships, aren't we? So I thought I'd get a little bit close to you. We don't have time. Our time is gone now, so I got to... The danger of technology is that it makes relationships shallow. Some of you have got 5,000 friends on Facebook. How many do you know? But that's the first thing you open up in the morning to see what your friends are saying. Meanwhile, your brother or sister in the next room has not heard from you. So people, I've seen families that we bump on each other in the kitchen. We're not saying anything to each other. It's like, come on, get out of my way, man. Hey, that's dysfunctional. Someone has got to call that out. That's not God's idea of a family. Do you know that this generation, my goodness, it's a lot of work to say good morning to somebody in this generation. Do you remember those days when you walk in Sheffield and say,
You know, you meet a person, you say, "Hi, how are you?" We're becoming like London now. London, you need two things. You need a hat and a coat. And third thing is walk fast when in London. Walk fast. Even when you're going nowhere, walk fast. It's important. If you walk slow, they will carry you. I've got a third thing, but the time is gone. Let's pray. So what am I saying today? I'm saying that Jesus Christ did not ignore Matthew. One thing you must notice is that Matthew was not the kind of guy you would invite to your house. He was what we call a religious outcast. Nobody wanted to hang around a guy like him. He didn't fit the kind of person you want. If you're writing notes, he was welcoming. We need to learn to welcome people. We need to learn to welcome people. And welcoming people is not defined by you. It's defined by God. Who is God sending your way that you've got to welcome? You will notice that Jesus took a bunch of 12 guys and made them into a family. They were not the same. Matthew, the tax collector, was now friends with other guys that were different from him because Jesus showed them how to do this. He says, "Listen, you are welcome in my house. You are welcome in my family, even though you are different." One of the things that the church needs to learn in this century is how to welcome people. You have heard me say this, and I'm saying this in love, by the way, especially Africans. I'm talking to you, Africans. Let me remind you something, Africans. I love you. You know that. Mm-hmm. I'm just preparing you for what I'm going to say. Gone are the days when the world used to think that Africans are welcoming. Those days are gone. And I don't apologize for saying that. You see, the reason I'm saying that is, why are there more tribal wars in Africa than anywhere else in the world? Here's the reason. The reason is because we are welcoming to people that speak our language, or people that look like us, or people that come from my village. I'm welcoming that person. In fact, I call them my brother because they're from my village. But what Kingdom of God does is it says, you are all created in the image of God. So if you carry the image of God, you look like me. And because you look like me, I welcome you into my world. It has nothing to do with where you come from. It has nothing to do with your postcode. It has nothing to do with your language. It has nothing to do with how you look or how you dress. It's got something to do with the image in whom you are created in. If you are created in the image of God, then you are welcome in God's house. That's what Jesus was teaching. He goes to reach out to Matthew, a guy rejected, a guy isolated, a guy who's lost. He pulls him and says, "This is an example of what kind of kingdom I'm calling you into. It is this guy that is going to belong in my family. Even though you don't like him, you have to learn to like him." So, you start with your family. Learn to like, that's an understanding. Learn to love your wife. Loving your wife is not a science or economics. Loving your wife is something you draw from the heart of God, because he is the one who came up with the idea. It's not you. If God created marriage, it means that he can keep marriages together. Is that true? If God created the relationship between brother and sister, dad and children, or mom and children, it means if I have an issue in those areas, I can actually go to God and ask for his help. Are you with me? Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it hurts because it might be my ego. It might be my selfishness. I need the cross to deal with that. I don't need more shouting. I don't need more justifying. I don't need more self-righteous living. I need the cross to deal with me. Hello? I need the cross to help me. I need Jesus Christ to show up in my house. Google might prove that I'm right over dinner table, but my heart might not be right with God. So I need God. I'm going to pray.
If God is transforming your life through this podcast, take courage and visit us in person. We would love to meet you and get to know you more. Thank you for listening. Hope to see you soon.